You're a quiet group this morning, and that's okay. Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ. We welcome you to this service of worship on this third Sunday after Epiphany 2024. As always, we welcome those worshiping in person and those watching online. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick. This service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, our production engineer, and special musicians, which include members of the Mayflower Bell and Chancel Choirs. Our liturgist is Rachel Garris, who is now our pastoral intern and who will be joining our church today. Welcome into the pulpit, Rachel. And Ruth Posh now comes to make a special announcement. There she is, right there.
Good morning, everyone. This is call number one of three that are required in preceding our annual meeting, which will be held on February 11th. The purpose of that meeting is to review all of our annual reports and elect officers and committee members and so forth, and also to approve or disapprove of the revision of all the bylaws. So that's February 11th, and that will take place immediately after worship service on that day in the Friendship Center. We hope you will all be there.
Thank you, Ruth. Reverend Art and Laura are back with us today, so we hope many of you will be able to stay for the continuation of his series on forgiveness, which follows our fellowship time in the Friendship Center. And as usual, I've checked it out, and it smells wonderful back there. Today would have been a departure for me after the service on my annual snowmobile trip. Not going to happen. As you may know, there has been a lack of snow, and where there is snow, there has rain that has fallen on it. And I had direct reports from the trail that reminded all of us that the snowmobile conditions just aren't right for trips of 1,000 or 1,100 miles, which we hope to do. You can laugh at that, but maybe that will happen later this winter. However, I am going to take the opportunity to visit my brother-in-law in Greenville, Illinois, who is going through treatment for multiple myeloma, and I will be returning on Thursday of this week, just in time to make choir practice. I think that'll make, well, I don't know, make the rest of the choir happy, but it'll make our choir director happy. Next Sunday, we welcome into the pulpit Bruce Bonney, who will be preaching the message. Bruce served some years ago as a pastor, and he is my cousin. We have shared much in recent months together as we have reviewed family roots following the death of all of our parents. Bruce is a gifted speaker, and I urge your attendance. Today's theme is when being right is wrong, taken from a text in 1 Corinthians where Paul discusses the ancient practice of eating meat offered to idols. Have you ever heard a sermon on meat eating that was offered to idols? Probably not, and I've never preached one. Art, do you ever remember preaching a sermon on this one? All right. So this will be new for all of us, folks, and you know where angels fear to tread. And I'll take the special opportunity of welcoming again Nancy McKay and her dear friend Dick, who had a celebration yesterday that we were privileged to be a part of, and that was, should I say it, Nancy, the celebration of your 90th birthday. And by the way, if you don't know, Nancy has been a member of the Mayflower Church for the longest of anyone here, I believe. She became a member in 1964. So, welcome, Nancy and Dick, again. One of our members who has long been confined to her home, Norma Chamberlain, sister of Don Ketchison, passed away this morning just after midnight. And also, Jody Washington's husband, Frank, and I'm not positive what his last name, died this week very suddenly. Jody Washington introduced David Mandra to our congregation, and we certainly request prayers for Jody and members of her family, one of whom is Adam Hussein, who is a very active member of the Lansing City Council and is a very dear friend of our neighborhood association. So our prayers for that family and many others. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
We never get tired of welcoming you to a service of worship here in the beloved community, and it is a joy to see you here today. I would also like to add that it is a joy for me to join this beloved community today. For me, it feels like a bit of a homecoming. One of our traditions here at Mayflower is the thematic worship, doing our best to weave together scripture, music, and the spoken word. Today's theme revolves around one of the many controversial issues of the early church. In this case, It involved eating food offered to idols, an ancient practice we know little about. What we do know, however, is the long history in Protestant churches where doctrinal, ethical, and ceremonial issues created division and strife. The bottom line on many of these issues is not the importance of being right. Rather, the apostle reminds the early church and us that love is more important than knowledge, and relationships are more important than haggling over divisive issues. May Christ's spirit of love prevail in our worship, in our fellowship, and in our service to God and others. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have entered this house of worship to praise our Creator and to offer ourselves in love and service to God and to each other. We thank you for the spirit of love which prevails here as we seek to filter all we do through the lens of the love of God and neighbor. We pray for a hedge of protection to surround us, as it always is always easy to let secondary issues consume us while neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Help us to realize that Christ's determination to put the love of God and humankind above all else is an example which we must follow diligently and resolutely. May this service of worship inspire and motivate us toward kindness, forbearance, and forgiveness, which is always right. Help us to accept the burdens and costs of such a love, knowing that your path of love and sacrifice led to a life of joy and peace, even in the face of death. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
been a command to guard you in all of your ways.
Upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.
And he will raise you up on eagle's wings.
It's time for the offering, but for you visitors here today, we do this a little differently at Mayflower. We do not pass the plates, recognizing that your presence in our service today is a gift to us. Now, if any of you who have your pledge or have offering of any kind, we have receptacles at either end of the sanctuary. But for those who follow Christ, the spirit of giving is not just the season of Christmas, it is a year-round lifestyle. And it has little to do with our net worth, our income, but with that, we offer now, in the act of holy worship, to God, our talents, our time, our treasures, and indeed, our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we come with thankful hearts and praise on our lips, entering into this, your house, the beautiful place, so many symbols that remind us of your majesty, your grace, and your love. None the least of which would be the people seated near us or around us in this sanctuary. We thank you for warmth. We thank you for comfort. We thank you for the refuge, which is the very reason we call this a sanctuary, a place where we see not only refuge from the world, but a refuge where we can experience not only physical safety, but emotional and spiritual safety. Thank you for giving us the gift within the beloved community to confess our sins and to pray with each other and for each other. Now, Lord, we would not forget the needs that are so great in our world, where people have suffered great loss and have been through tragedies because of disaster, whatever those disasters are or have been. We pray for those in places like refugee camps, where there's so much uncertainty about what comes next. We pray for the leaders of our country. We pray for the leaders of our state and every aspect of government, down to even our most local of neighborhoods here in Lansing. Lord, we also pray for those of our loved ones who are worshiping in different sanctuaries and in different places, perhaps around the country and even in places around the world. Be with our loved ones as they worship, as well as the loved ones who are not worshiping today for many reasons, some of which is because of their illness or their needs in prayer. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to pray as a beloved community for those within our circles of love and care, some of whom we mention now by first name. And I would add the names of Jody and Dawn and Michael and Darlene, among many others. Now, Lord, receive our prayer as we have been taught, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's not my age, folks. It's just who I am. It is a very special moment in the life of our church when anyone comes into membership. But today is very special because, as you know, and as you've already heard, Rachel now becomes our pastoral intern. And she will, from now on, by me, referred to as Pastor Rachel. God has called her many years ago and led her to this point, and we will partner with Rachel together, and we can be very grateful that we have a pastoral intern. There are not nearly as many people entering the ministry today, more leaving than entering, so that is a great privilege of ours as we share together our membership. And one quick reminder. Some of you have had copies of our new bylaws, and since that is not approved yet, we are going to do something historical today, and that is we are going to repeat our church covenant, which we always do at times of membership, but this will be an act of history in a covenant that has been good for, I think, 121 years here at Mayflower. But you may have noticed that even though the essence of it has not changed, we've updated that language, and so what we're going to do, we hope most, if not all of you, can be here for the annual meeting, is that we will repeat that new covenant together for the first time once our new bylaws are approved. But this one has worked well for us, so we have a little history to work on, and I'll ask Rachel to join me at the front of the sanctuary. Microphone on. Oops. Maybe you could help me, Rachel.
Maybe.
It fell off. There we go. Are we on, Kim? Yes, we are.
You have in your bulletins the membership ritual that we have, very meaningful, as there are lots of rituals and meaning and traditions of worship. So I begin with these words, seeking membership. Actually, I'll turn toward you, Rachel, and I know the answers to this already, as you probably do too, but nonetheless, it's always good to make public confession and response in the church. Seeking membership in this church, Rachel, do you accept the religion of love and service that Jesus taught and lived? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, to make the Spirit of Christ dominant in your relationships, also recognizing that we are all human. We make mistakes and sometimes we need to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness. Do you therefore covenant together with all the members and friends of Mayflower Church to prayerfully promote harmony, faithfulness, and unconditional love, accepting a share of its privileges and duties insofar as you are able, God being your helper, those who respond, in this case, Rachel, I do.
I do.
All right. Now, what's just as important, perhaps more so, is our response as a congregation, because we have now the responsibility. So I'm going to ask all of you to stand as we share together our response to Rachel. We rejoice with you and joyfully receive you into membership and fellowship. We pledge our Christian love as you have promised us. We humbly pray to God that both you and we may be true to this covenant forever through Jesus the Christ. Amen. And if you have the membership document, Ruth, if you want to come and present it to her, and then we will share our covenant together. And if you can remain standing for that, this is a very special moment, because if you don't know, Ruth, who has been our moderator, lay leader for the last 2 years, is Rachel's mother. So here we go. So Ruth, you want to just go ahead and stand up here while we repeat our covenant together? Special moments, folks. All right, here we go, our historical covenant. We are banded together as a Christian church to maintain the worship of God, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to develop a sense of our relationship and duty to God and our fellow persons, and to be an inspiration for love, truth, and passion for righteousness and enthusiasm for service. To this end, we pledge our loyalty to Christ and covenant with each other to strive to express Christ's spirit in our individual and corporate lives. To this, together as Christians, and to submit ourselves to the government of this church, working, giving, praying for its increase, its purity, its peace, and seeking in every way to make it a power for the building up of the kingdom of God. And thanks be to God, and you can take many opportunities beginning today and forward to welcome and continue to welcome Rachel as we work together in her continued path toward the ministry. There are many plans that she has. Just want to let the congregation know that she currently, and for the foreseeable future, is also a teacher at East Lansing High School, has taught a couple of my grandnieces, so very special, lots of connections. So, Rachel, I'm just going to do this. We don't normally do this, but since you are a pastoral intern, I'd just like to welcome Rachel with a round of applause. So much to look forward to. You may be seated.
Today's scripture reading is from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. If you wonder what offering food to idols was all about and why it caused such a stir in the early church, join the club. In our scripture today, Paul gives marvelous clues about how to handle controversial issues of his day and time and ours as well. Hear now these words. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, We know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So, by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I, Paul, will never eat meat, so that I may not cause any one of them to fall. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we ask your help and wisdom with a subject that is rare in Scripture, and yet here it is. May we have open minds, listening hearts, and willing spirits. Amen. I admit it ahead of time, folks, I rolled the dice on this one. Why would anyone want to hear a sermon based on a controversy in the Church of Corinth 2,000 years ago or so almost about eating food offered to idols? If I maybe asked that question a few weeks ago and say, do you want to hear that sermon? Most of you probably said, nah. And maybe I would have said, well, really don't want to preach it. Well, it's too late. So get ready. Let's go. It is the lectionary. I chose this one from the four passages in the lectionary, and hopefully for good reason. The book of 1 Corinthians, and there are two, is filled with narratives about conflicts which erupted in the early church, and here is a partial list. Rival leadership, involving which agent of Christ was to be admired and believed, whether that would be Paul, Peter, Cephas, or Apollos. Partisanship, incest, prostitution, celibacy within marriage, divorce and remarriage, lawsuits, the role of women in the church, chaos in worship, speaking in tongues, the inequality of communal meals in terms of where people sat and how much they had to eat, denial of the bodily resurrection of Christ, a large offering which was to be sent to the church in Jerusalem, instructions regarding the Lord's Supper, a change in the Apostle Paul's travel plans, and of all things, eating meat which had been offered to idols. That one is bizarre, the eating of meat which had been offered to idols in a pagan ritual. I doubt if I would possess motivation to continue as pastor anywhere if I had to deal with these kinds of conflicts. But there are many churches and pastors in our modern day culture who do deal with these kinds of things constantly. I don't know how they do it. For us, issues like these are mostly non-existent, so the question would be, why bother discussing issues which are not typically controversial for us, or they have been settled long ago? That is a good question, especially regarding the issue of the ancient practice of eating meat offered to idols. But before we dismiss it as something we really don't know about, maybe don't want to know about, let us consider what might be considered some idols in our own culture. Get ready for this one, folks. The first thing that comes to mind is our cultural obsession with sports. We decry the salaries of many professional athletes, some of whom have 10-year contracts over $300 million. Most of us would agree that for the most part, the salaries are obscene, if not immoral. I read an article not too long ago that said probably most of the players in all four professional sports would come back and play if all the money was gone and they'd be offered $100,000 a year. Sports is arguably a modern-day idol. If so, I have some painful questions that I have to ask myself. Does it make it wrong for me to have treated my boys to an NFL game at $200 a crack during this magical season for the Detroit Lions? You heard all about that if you were here a couple weeks ago or a few weeks ago. I hope not. If the obsession with sports is a cultural idol, is it wrong for me to get everything I need to do this afternoon, and there are a few things, to protect the time tonight at 6:30 to watch the Lions beat the 49ers? I'll tell you right now, I'm going to watch it, folks. And underneath there somewhere were some lion blue. I know some of you had it on today. And I'll continue to ask the questions, am I a heretic for enjoying the commercials in the Super Bowl, which help pay for these obscene salaries? Do you have a favorite Super Bowl commercial? My favorite was a number of years ago when there was a cartoon where a man was eating a bowl of Tostitos, and he was sprinkling Tabasco sauce on the Tostitos. And there it was, and then a mosquito came along and bit him. Some of you remember this. And then the mosquito flew away, and bam, he blew up. I love that one. Some of you remember one that had to do with Detroit a few years ago, about the city of Detroit depicted much as it has been, degraded and blighted, and yet kind of rising from the ashes. And I'll have to tell you, I'm glad to see the return of the Budweiser Clydesdales this year. I can't wait. Many children's ministries in churches have suffered as the participation in sports robs would-be ministries scheduled on weeknights. In the last church where Deanna and I served as lay people, her beautiful children's choir, in a matter of about 3 years, went silent because of the conflicts on the night of rehearsal, mostly regarding sports. They also create conflict for parents and grandparents to rightfully become involved in the activities, namely sports, of children and grandchildren. Other idols in our culture and society might be the obsession with celebrities. On her latest world tour, Taylor Swift's economic impact in just one tour will total over, get this, $4 billion. Now, just as a disclaimer, I kind of like Taylor Swift. My grandchildren couldn't get a ticket to Taylor Swift concert here, so they're going to Ireland, Dublin, Ireland, and make it a vacation, and they're going to see Taylor Swift there. Another industry which could be considered a modern-day idol is the fashion industry, which forces significant and sometimes unnecessary expenditures, which are necessary if you just want to keep stylish and up to date. questions I raise for myself include my appreciation for my loved ones, namely my wife, whose desire is to be stylish, and she does a pretty good job of keeping her clothing budget under control, but I have relatives, one of which says that his biggest challenge is clothing for his wife's closet, and we love her too. And while I previously almost always wore black shoes when I dress up and come to church, I now wear shoes that are colored in a color called cognac. You want to see them?
I thought about polishing them today, but those are called cognac. I bought them in St. John's at Raymond's up there, so you know where that is. And the guy there, I think is his name Bob.
You know, you walk in there, and I walked in there one time just fresh off my check. You remember when the government was sending checks for all the stuff that happened during COVID? I walked out there $900 later. He's a good salesman, and included these shoes. Perhaps I should have polished them this morning, but now I see that there's some little tilt toward black shoes, because, you know, they have to keep making money. Wow. Well, maybe it's time to turn back to the text, which hopefully will seem a little more connected to the issues of modern day life. Meat was expensive in Roman culture. As a result, many people were vegetarian. Cultic practices, which often included animal sacrifices, provided the most common occasions when meat was accessible. The meat which was left over was often made available in the public market known as the agora, sometimes right near the temple, and it was offered at discounted price. People enjoy meat, I enjoy meat, and when you can eat it for less than market value or for free, it was wonderful, regardless of any connection to cultic, cultural, or religious practice. While this was a cultic practice, keep in mind that animal sacrifice in the history of our religion was common and even necessary until Christ. And to some, the substitution of a human being in place of an animal to satisfy the demand for a sin sacrifice may in itself seem like a cultic practice. Even the phraseology in some communion rituals can be problematic if you want to get technical. Regardless, Paul essentially makes the argument that meat, whether offered to pagan idols or not, does not change in composition, taste, or freshness, all other factors being equal. His argument includes the fact that since idols represent gods which do not exist, eating meat offered to idols does not necessarily dilute or diminish one's devotion to Christ. There is no God but one, he says. Before we dismiss this as an ancient issue, eating meat has ethical, environmental, and health implications that can create plenty of conflict in families, friends, in business, and even church. Using a similar argument as Paul does, let's consider for a minute the choices we make regarding the consumption of meat. What's for dinner tonight? What are you having for snacks for the game? Is it pork, chicken, or beef? If it's beef, is it grass-fed or grain-fed? How lean is it? Should I eat high-calorie ribeye, which really tastes good, or go for the low-calorie, leaner cut of filet that costs more but is really good? If I eat bacon for breakfast, is it regular bacon, lean bacon, or turkey bacon? My favorite choice at Starbucks when I'm hungry for breakfast is that turkey, bacon, egg white, and a little bit of cheese sandwich. Have you had one of those? Or should I avoid any meat except fish? Or what about being a vegetarian or vegan, like our granddaughter is? If I buy eggs, are they from chickens confined to a cage, cage-free, or free-range? My son, who is a foodie, would tell me never to buy eggs that aren't from chickens who've had free range. And the other question, another question is, should I buy only organic? What about supporting the local economy by eating in restaurants which prioritize a farm-to-table ethic? And how does my economic circumstance affect my choices? When my boys were teenagers, at least at the salary I was making 35 years ago, fast food restaurants seemed like a necessity on our way to visit Grandpa and Grandma, who were 350 miles away. And since I've told you, and I've mentioned this before, but I'll never forget the change that we made when my youngest son, who has been in the food industry all of his life, said, "Dad, how about we stop and get some slow food?" So I have learned, especially from him, that slow food is good. My wife encourages the same thing. These may all seem like simple personal choices on the basis of cost, the environment, health, or concern for the humane treatment of animals. And yet they fit into a larger context of our commitments, our choices, our allegiances, and our understanding of our publicly declared loyalty to Christ. I admit I had to think as never before about eating meat when I saw a bumper sticker that read, and this one shocked me, but I had to think about it, "Meat is murder." I was angry when I first saw it, and then I thought about it later and said, well, you know, there's something to that. Mr. Rogers, who was an ordained Presbyterian minister, was a vegetarian because he didn't want to eat anything that had a mother. Well, these issues, did you see the movie? Yeah, it was in the movie. While these issues may seem like nothing more than ethical debates, each of these could be turned into theological arguments. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures tell us. So we must be aware of the health implications of our diets and our habits. Is that not true? The scriptures also encourage us to be good stewards of the resources of the earth, which indicates that we should be aware of how the production, processing, and distribution of food affects the environment as well as our bodies. We should also be good stewards of our financial resources, which makes sometimes for tough decisions when it comes to many of our choices. And who would not argue that we should treat all of God's creation and creatures with respect and dignity? Would you wear a fur coat if the cost was reasonable? Do you hunt? What becomes apparent in a modern application of this scripture is that many of these issues are not black and white, or right or wrong, unless through the improper use of knowledge, as Paul reminds us. Paul says, it is not intrinsically wrong to eat meat that has been offered to idols. So that argument carries over into all of our choices well beyond meat. In another passage of Scripture, Paul argues that our freedom in Christ frees us from the constraints of the law. But are there other restraints? And if so, what are they and why are they? The most important issue for Paul, if you read this passage carefully, is that it involves the health and vitality of the beloved community known as the church. The issue is not so much theological, ethical, environmental, or even health, however important each of those things be, and they are. Rather, his concern is the vitality, health, and effectiveness of the church, the beloved community. How does it, and how should it, play out? Our one issue is our sense of discretion and wisdom. Personal choices, some of which I have delineated, can affect our commitment and loyalty to God in Christ. The clubs we join, the neighborhoods we live in, the associations in which we participate, the jobs we perform, the investments we make, and because of that, I made a change this week when I met with our financial counselor. They can all affect our commitments and can run counter to our declared allegiance to Christ. The next one is knowledge. Paul refers to some in the beloved community who has, as he says, weak consciences. What does he mean by that? Is he talking about a lack of intelligence? Is he talking about moral weakness? Some scholars argue that the real issue here is the clash between the haves and the have-nots, and I tend to agree, even though there's a lot of commentary that's been written about this. Not everyone has this knowledge, he says. Perhaps Paul is talking about those who have had the opportunity for education, not bad in itself and greatly encouraged, but which can lead those with knowledge and education to lord it over those who don't have the knowledge. Those with knowledge might know that since idol gods do not exist, it is okay to eat leftover meat from idol sacrifice. But those who do not have the advantage of that knowledge could easily think the church is worshiping an idol god by eating such meat. Therefore, it would be wise to refrain so as not to offend or confuse those without that knowledge. A modern example might be a situation where you sit down to eat with a recovering alcoholic. While it might be okay for you to imbibe, there may be good reason to refrain so as not to offend or tempt another. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, he says. Our commitment to love causes restraint, discretion, wisdom, tolerance, and understanding and forbearance on our part. Our personal freedom should always be tempered with our concern for the weak, the oppressed, the hungry, and the naked. If you provide food for a hungry beggar, it might not be wise to mention the advantage of broccoli over French fries. If you offer clothing to one who needs a coat, you probably wouldn't discuss the advantage of natural fiber over synthetic. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge is about being right. Now, we all like to be right. I wouldn't play trivia if I didn't like to be right. And sometimes it's painful when we're wrong, right, Bart? But that desire can sometimes make us wrong. The Apostle Paul lays out a far, far better way for all of us. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for itself. Love doesn't want what love doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always. Always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. And if you wondered where that came from, it might sound like 1 Corinthians 13, taking from the paraphrase called The Message. If you have to choose between being right or being loving, choose loving. Christ did that for us. We can do that for others. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Yes, they will. Peace be to all the brothers and sisters with and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Amen.
Folks, that's a tie that cannot be broken. So let's extend it just a little farther as we move those of you who can stay into the Friendship Center. Might take a few moments to look around, greet one another here, make that natural transition. If you must go, go in the knowledge of the peace and love of God in Christ. Amen.